It was the fall of 2017 that I came to New Bedford by myself to explore the city and to prayerfully consider what it might look like to establish a gospel-exalting church here. And I'll never forget that experience. I came in off of 195. I got off the Pennyman Street exit, and at that first intersection, as you come down over the ramp, what I observed was not only the dirtiness of the city, but I saw a woman who was standing on the corner looking to exchange services. As I turned right and came up to the next intersection, right there across from the little bodega, I saw and observed another interaction happening, an exchange of goods taking place. A little ways up from that, I came to the other intersection where you go to turn left to go onto County Street, and right in front of me at the intersection was a large closed church. A church that at one time was built in that particular neighborhood to push back against the forces of darkness, but now it was quite clear that those forces owned that neighborhood. And it wasn't just this part of the city that I saw these things in. Actually, as I drove through, I kept seeing neighborhood after neighborhood after neighborhood of the same type of brokenness. And the image that the Lord kind of gave me over and over again on that visit was that of a lighthouse overlooking a harbor with many of God's people whom he loves trapped out at sea in a storm. And the reason that they were trapped was because the bulb of that lighthouse was burned out, and they did not know where to go. And that image wrecked me. It's actually from that experience and that particular visit that led me to want to adopt the name Grace Harbor Church and to have some sort of, you go ahead and put that back up, some sort of image that was attached to the name of the church that would represent who one day we would become. A lighthouse of hope, a beacon of truth amidst stormy waters. Turbulent waters. Well, this morning, friends, as we now come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, what we see is that God's church serves as a lighthouse to bring his children home safely. And the way that his church does this, according to our text this morning, is in three ways. It does this by providing, one, godly leaders to teach and shepherd. We see that in verses 7 through 11. Number two, it does this by charting a course for spiritual maturity. We see this in verses 12 through 14. And then number three, by making us responsible to one another. By making us responsible to one another. We see that in verses 15 through 16. Now, kids, where are you guys at? Right? I see you. Waving your hands. Thank you, Kiwan. If you will follow along with me this morning, guys, what you guys will learn from God's word, from the Bible, is that not only is the church a lighthouse that helps us find our way home, but the church is also God's rescue boat. So stay in it, Anderson. Stay in it, Rufus. Stay in it. Stay in it, stay in it, stay in it. And guess who's in this boat with you guys? Most naturally, you might think, well, mom and dad are. Maybe mom and dad are in this. Well, sure, maybe. But it's not just mom and dad. If you were to look around, everyone who makes up Grace Harbor Church, all these spiritual aunties and uncles and spiritual grandparents, they are in the boat with you, working to keep you spiritually safe, as hopefully and as you ought to be working to keep them spiritually safe. And so friends, let's together this morning explore the ocean of God's word this morning. But before we do, let's pray one last time. Father, we need your help. Would you take this passage and would you supernaturally reveal its meaning, but not only just that we might understand with our heads, but that we might know how to apply it with our hearts as evidence by lived out in our lives. This is a word that is alive, and we pray that by your good Spirit, God, that you would help us to live it. We need your help this morning. Would you draw near to your people? And the church said, amen. All right, friends. Well, as Missy encouraged us to do, open your Bibles. We're going to begin in verse 7, picking up where we left off last week. And this is what it says. It says, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." In our passage this morning, there are a few confusing and hard to understand verses. I just want to give you a disclaimer. Okay, this is one of those weeks, all right? There's a few confusing and hard to understand verses. And the first one that we see is right here in verse 7. What does it mean that grace was given to me according to a measure of Christ's gift? Well, first, we need to understand how the Apostle Paul is using this word grace. Like, what exactly does he mean by that? I came across a picture earlier this week that I thought might help us to understand what we're talking about. I don't know if you can see that, but this is a picture. This is a picture of a ship shipping ships. And I'll just let that sit there for a moment, because I know some of you aren't going to be able to move on until you like work that out in your mind, right? It's a ship shipping ships. And the point that I think it does a good job of making for us is that there are certain words and there are certain phrases that mean different things in different contexts. Well, in the scriptures, the word grace is one of these words. The word grace can mean several different things. It's actually used in the Bible different ways. It can mean unmerited favor. It can mean access to God. It can mean growing in Christ's likeness. But here in our text this morning, the word grace means the ability to perform the task that God has called us to. In fact, if we were to flip over to Romans chapter 12, 6, the Apostle Paul says something very similar. He says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So what this means then is that each of us who are in Christ, not just everybody, right? We have recognized that there are non-Christians here this morning. But for those who are in Christ, who have submitted their lives to Jesus by faith, repented of their sins, are walking and seeking to follow him in obedience, for those of us who have done this, we have each received enabling grace in the exact proportion that Christ has given us. Meaning that we all have a serving, right? Think about it like your mom giving you that serving of medicine, right? We all have a serving of grace in perfect measure. And maybe we wonder, okay, for what purpose? Well, for the purpose of accomplishing the role that we have been given in the body of Christ. And as Christ has given us these gifts and grace in exact proportions, he has done so with the expectation that we would use it in the exact role or the position that he has called us to serve in. And I think so often, perhaps, you know, sometimes where we stumble and we get hung up is we begin to think that, well, what if I don't like the position that Jesus has placed me in? Right? It's almost like we're a little, like a child playing on a sports team and not getting to choose the position that we play. Well, what if I don't want to be an infielder? What if I want to be an outfielder? Or what if I don't want to be an outfielder? I want to be an infielder. But friends, what we can know about the role and the place that God has positioned each one of us in the body of Christ that he's called us to serve is that where he has placed us is for our joy. It's the place where if we will actually give ourselves over to it, we will be happiest serving him in. That Jesus doesn't just hand out menial tasks or like undesirable chores. Right, Chloe? He's not just handing out dishwasher responsibilities or taking out the trash. Like he's everything he employs us to is for his glory and for the good of ourselves. And you've been crushing it with the dishwasher. So thank you. Now notice where this grace comes from, church. Verse 8 says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to people. Again, another sort of confusing verse. they're kind of just stacked up this morning. What verse 8 is actually doing is pointing backwards to the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18, where David writes about God's majestic power. And in doing so, what he does is he describes a military victory. And in this military victory, this victor who has beaten his enemies has won the right to receive tribute from the people whom he has conquered. But here in verse 8, Paul, playing off of, or actually building off of David's words in Psalm 68, flips this and he says, Jesus has not done that, but Jesus has flipped the script. Christ has conquered his enemies, yes. He has achieved victory over Satan, sin, and death, yes. But he doesn't take gifts from his captives. No, he gives gifts to his captives. And this news, church, man, that should fill us with all sorts of great confidence this morning. You see, our victor isn't just some neighborhood bully or street thug. Our victor is the one and the only one who, as verse 9 and 10 says, that has ascended and descended. Look in your Bibles with me. Verse 9, it says, but what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill all things. Now, again, they're kind of, like I said, they're just stacked up this morning. These kind of hard to understand verses. And at a quick glance, it's easy to read this and think to yourself, oh, this is a reference describing Jesus descending into hell after his death. That's actually not what this is about. But rather, it's about the ascension back to the Father, and the fact that the only reason that Jesus the Son can ascend back to the Father is because he has first descended to us. That he has come, taken on the form of man. That he has given up heavenly glories. that he's put on the frailty of humanity to the point of even becoming sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here's the point of all of this, so the point of verses 7 through 10, it's this. Jesus has done it. Jesus, our victor, has done it. Christ has accomplished something that no one else could ever accomplish nor will ever achieve. He has become our victor. He has defeated Satan. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. And in doing so, he has ascended high enough to pour out his Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. He has fulfilled all of the Old Testament law perfectly, and now he has filled the church with gifts of grace according to our calling. And here's why this is important this morning, family. This is important to understand. Because without that resume, Jesus would be unfit and unqualified to do what he's about to do next in the rest of our passage this morning. As we get to verse 11, we clearly see the first way that the church serves as a lighthouse to bring God's children home safely. And that is by providing godly leadership to teach and to shepherd. Verse 11 says this. It says, "And he himself," speaking of the one who ascended and descended, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Now, it's worth spending a few moments examining who exactly these godly leaders are. And for what purposes they serve. Because actually, recently in the life of the church, there's a whole lot of confusion around this subject. If you've been around Grace Harbor Church for a while, you may notice that we don't have apostles here. We don't have prophets here or prophetesses here. Like when Pastor Luke became an elder, I mean, like, I really was actually hoping that he would become the Apostle Luke, because how awesome would that, I mean, he looks, you know, or one of our ladies, you know, like, you know, the prophetess, you know, Kara, like that would be, but no, we don't do that. And the reason we don't do that, well, let me show you. Let me tell you. As we look at verse 11, Paul talks about these different gifts that has been given to the church for different, some for different seasons, others for every generation. The first type of leader that the Apostle Paul mentions is what's called an apostle. He was an apostle. An apostle is a term used to describe those who were given a divine message or a task. They served as a spokesman for God, bringing new revelation and understanding to the church. The next gift that he mentions is prophets. Prophets were different from apostles. Prophets were people who revealed God's will to believers in their time, and they were people who told of future coming events. Now, a couple of things that we need to know about apostles and prophets. In the Bible, apostles were prophets, all apostles were prophets, but not all prophets were apostles. If we were to read through the scriptures, we could see this very clearly. What we also need to understand is that both apostles and prophets were given as gifts to the church for the apostolic age and did not extend past this. They were for the purpose of establishing the early church. However, there is a group of leaders that God does give to every generation. And that's evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So evangelists were gifted individuals who spread the gospel and planted churches. They proclaimed the good news in word and deed, and they instructed others to do the same. Pastors, again, biblically speaking here, We're qualified men who provided oversight, comfort, and guidance to a church. They acted like the shepherd who was responsible for a flock of sheep. Pastors are to be tender men who are caring and nurturing, knowing when to give a kind word or a gentle prod. Men who have resolve and strength to protect the flock and to make feeding the sheep a top priority. And then lastly, in the scriptures, he mentions teachers. Teachers are those who helped apply and pass on God's revelation in the life of the church, but did not bring new and divine revelation like the prophets did. So in many ways, pastors and teachers share in some similar responsibilities, but pastors uniquely have a calling to ministry of the word, to prayer, and to preaching. And the question that we should be asking ourselves this morning is, why? Why does God set apart and give his church what he calls gifts? The gift of pastors, the gift of evangelists, the gift of teachers. Well, friends, verse 12 tells us. He gives these gifts. What's verse 12 say? To equip the saints for every good work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. You see, God provides godly leaders, according to the scriptures here, to teach us how to biblically navigate life in a fallen world. And it's in this way that the pastors of your church should be a gift to you. And it's in this way that you should actually be utilizing them. And you know what? I don't know that we all understand this. So if we could just like bring it in close for a moment. What this would mean, if we were to understand and grab hold of this, just practically speaking, is that when I have a life situation arise that the scriptures clearly address and talk to, and I either don't know how God would have me respond, or I'm having a hard time to respond as the scriptures would direct me, it means that what I should do is turn to these gifts that God has given me, called pastors, and allow them to the opportunity to speak into my life from God's word and to equip me for what the Lord is calling me to do, which will then lead to me being built up in the fullness of Christ. Now, I know some of us get this because there are some who are reaching out and reaching out often and doing these things for looking for such discipleship and instruction. But honestly, I wonder why all of us aren't. And I know there's lots of reasons, right? Like, I mean, pride and shame and embarrassment and rebellion. I get it. Why do I get it? Because I struggle with every single one of those. But listen, friends. We need each other far more than we believe. The enemy wants you to keep your struggles isolated. It's his plan for taking you out. And it's for this very reason that the Lord, in his kindness, has given you pastors, has given you shepherds to care for you. And all cards on the table, it feels kind of weird me saying this to you as one of your pastors, right? But if I could just speak on behalf of myself and Pastor Luke, we love you, church. We love you. We love you gently, and we love you fiercely. We love you with great angst, often wanting more for you than you want for yourself. We love you often at the expense of being misunderstood or even misrepresented. We love you enough to do the hard work of speaking truth and love when you need it. By no means do we love you perfectly, but we do strive to love you faithfully. And whether you're a member here at Grace Harbor or you should choose to go somewhere else, friend, you should find a local church with godly leadership that seeks to love you in the same way. Now, this may seem like common sense, but in today's craze of a Christian celebrity culture, it needs to be said and understood. Leaders in God's church should aspire to become shepherds, not celebrities. The reason that God gives godly leaders to his church is all about not about verse 11, but it's all about verse 12. This means that the pastors are not the popes of the church, where they sit up top and everybody is kind of beneath them, looking up in reverential awe. Rather, pastors are members of the church, just like the other members and parts of the body. It means that they should smell like sheep. It also means that the pastor is not the CEO of the church. It's why one of the most frequent responses that you'll and phrases that you will get from me if you come and ask me a question is probably not the answer you're looking for, but rather me telling you, that's a cat question. That's a Diana question. That's a Dominique Calendar question. That's an Evan West or a Jamie Wynn question. Why? Because believe it or not, I don't know. Right? I know it might come, you know, probably comes as no shock to most of you, but I actually don't know the answer to a lot of things that happen around here. And the reason is because that's not a pastor's role to administer the spreadsheet of every detail in the life of the church. Rather, the godly leadership that Jesus gives to his church exists to equip others to minister. These are gifts not for themselves, but for others. And what we see next in our text is that as pastors, shepherds are faithful to do their part, and as the whole body responds in joyful obedience to the scriptures, that something beautiful called Christian maturity begins to happen. And we see this in verse 13. The reason that Christ gives his church these gifts with godly leadership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How long should they do this? How long should these good gifts seek to equip the church? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith. That could be a long time. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Okay, so church, here's the second way that God's church serves as a lighthouse, bringing his children home safely, and that is by charting a course for us to grow in spiritual maturity. In verse 13, we see the heart of this entire passage. It's the reason that God has given his church godly leaders to teach us how to navigate life in a broken world according to his word. And that is to lead us, the church, you, me, individual members of one body, to lead us into three things: unity of faith, knowledge of God's Son, and maturity, not measured by our own standards, but by the fullness of who Christ is. Perhaps you're wondering, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? What does that look like? Well, last week we talked a lot about what it means to possess unity of faith. You can, if you weren't here last week, you can go back and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, or you can even pull it up on the website and listen to the last week's message. If we were to look up into those verses, what we would see is that Christian unity is all about being free from divisions among the covenant body of believers that make up the church. Or as Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 says, being a people who think the same way, have the same love, are united in spirit and intent on one purpose for one another. Now, a big way that this happens, that we possess unity of faith, is next in verse 13, and that is by growing in the knowledge of God's Son, who he is, what he did, why it matters. But we just don't want to grow in knowledge. We want to grow in application as well, right? Meaning that how the person and work of Christ takes root in my life and begins to change me from the inside out. We call this application or applying God's word. We don't just want to know it with our minds, but we want to live it with our lives. This is one of the reasons why in our weekly community groups that we spend so much time discussing the sermon. Because what we learn, we want to give shape to us. We want it to impact us, to change the way that we live. As we grow by the Holy Spirit's help, we become what's called spiritually mature. And we measure our maturity not against how good we are compared to the worst of our friends, but we measure ourselves by how far we have to go compared to all who Christ is. We become desperate for him to conform us into his image. And so friends, let me ask you, do you see it? Do you see that God's church is a lighthouse for you to fix your eyes upon, showing you the way to get through this life safely and to come home to him? Do you see how he has given us his word? Right here in verse 13, for the purpose of setting our course for spiritual growth, for learning how to really, truly, sincerely, deeply grow spiritually. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do I want to grow in my faith this year? Do I want to reach for unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son? Do I want to grow in maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness? My prayer for us, family, is in my hope, is even that as I say that perhaps you're wondering, yes and amen, and how do I do this? Well, friend, that's a great question to ask. There's lots of ways you could do this here in Grace Harbor in 2024. One way that you could do this is by coming to the Lord's Day gathering consistently. Making the Lord's Day gathering your excuse for missing everything else in your life and not allowing everything else in your life be the excuse for missing the Lord's Day gathering. Well, one way that we could do this together is by showing up to community group, by attending regularly, by participating fully, by sharing willingly. Ladies, one way that you could do this, pursue this type of spiritual growth is by you might even consider committing and participating in the upcoming women's Bible study that begins tomorrow night and runs for 4 weeks. Another thing that we could do together is put the date March 3rd on our calendar to participate in our next equipping class, which is on emotionally healthy relationships, which we all need. We could make it a point to be at the next training forum or the next church-wide prayer or the next members meeting. You see, friends, the reality is there's no shortage of opportunities for those who really want to grow in unity of faith, knowledge of God's Son, and in maturity measured by Christ's fullness. But the reality also is as is often the case, we just don't want to put in the work to do it. That we often like to rest on every good reason why we can't, which is why so often we find our lives in the state of our own hearts and our minds like the description of the children in verse 14. Paul says, if we will put in the work of spiritual growth, then we'll be stable and mature. But if we don't, then verse 14, look at it with me in your Bible, then we'll be like little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. You see, church, what God's word is teaching us this morning is that the reason, at times, a Christian's faith is sometimes shaky and weak in the knees is because we ourselves are fickle. We're unstable. We're gullible. We're easily influenced by the latest book or the latest preacher or the latest fad or the latest news report or the latest policy change. And that when we are, what we fail to understand is all that we truly are is vulnerable to wolves. The word for this is spiritually immature. Well, what does it look like to be that? Well, he gives us this imagery of, it looks like being it looks like children out in a dinghy during a storm, drifting further and further out of the harbor, being tossed and battered by the waves, being blown around by the winds. And he says, these waves of water and these waves are not of water and these winds are not of air, but rather they are the false teachings, their human personalities, their deceitful tactics, their schemes of the enemy. And friend, they are going to hurt you. This morning I share Paul's concerns. There are many in the church, many who are in the household of faith, that are being tossed about by the waves and blown around by the winds of our time. So for example, there is a big political election coming up. Christian, do not lose your mind. Do not lose your mind. Do not be blown around. There's a current culture war taking place seeking to redefine all that God's word has established as good, right, and true. Brother, sister, do not be tossed around by this insanity. There's a world seeking to polarize you and turn us against one another. The enemy wants us to devour each other. May we never get caught up in focusing on the sin of others to the neglect of seeing our own sin. And so the question then remains, church, man, how in the world are we going to stand? How in the world are we going to make it? How in the world are we going to stay together and not turn on each other? How are we going to not jump off of this lifeboat and just start swimming in our own directions, which is what the enemy is seeking to get us to do? Well, friends, that very question is what the text is trying to compel us towards this morning. Well, what he's showing us is what real church growth is. Real church growth. Real church growth is not about numerical growth. It's not about the addition of adding a number of different gatherings or services, or it's not about the expansion of space, but rather biblical church growth is about God's church growing together, moving in a particular direction, persevering in faith, united in spirit, together in glory with our God, with whom we will be with forever. And this brings us to our last two verses this morning, in verses 15 and 16. And it's here that we see the last way that God's church serves as a lighthouse, bringing his children home safely. And that's by making us responsible to one another. Making us responsible to one another. Verse 15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, which is not disconnected from what we labored over last week, in verses 1 through 6. He says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way. I want to circle that in your Bible, in every way. That's not just spiritual growth. That's just not knowledge about God's growth. That's emotional growth. That's mental growth. That's spiritual growth. That's relational growth. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. You see, what we've learned this morning is that the way that God fits and knits us together, the way that he gives strength to every ligament in our body, is by gifting, equipping, and maturing us. And as he does this, and as the church is faithful to speak truth and love to one another, as we're faithful to fight for unity, what it does among the body of Christ, among the church, is it develops transparent relationships where people edify and benefit one another. I wonder how many of us could say that we have these types of relationships in the church. I wonder how many of us can say that we have relationships in the church where someone else knows the true state of your heart and your mind, and you know the true state of theirs. You see, friends, we're not just simply trying to get home to the Lord by ourselves. But we're trying to make sure that our brothers and our sisters get home as well. That everyone in this boat, right, together is making our way towards this lighthouse. And we don't have, and the goal is to not lose a single person. So if you're in Christ, does that mean that you are your brother's keeper? Yes. Absolutely. If you are in Christ, you are your brother's and your sister's keeper. And one of the reasons that meaningful church membership is so important is because it defines with names and real faces who exactly I'm responsible for. So friends, this is in our passage this morning, what we see, honestly, is just the definition of what a healthy church is. You see, God is not so much interested in us becoming the star of the show as much as he is in us doing our best in the part that he's given to us. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I realize that everything I just said seems insane to you. It seems crazy. You might be thinking to yourself, these people are nuts. These people really believe this stuff? That God is looking down upon them? He gave them spiritual gifts to help one another, to love one another, to take responsibility for one another? Seriously? Yes, we do. And my question would be, can you imagine anything more that a kind and loving God could do? What we've seen this morning is that the God of the Bible does not orphan his children. That he does not leave them in a storm. That he rescues everyone who calls out on his name with a sincere heart. And friend, if you're not in Christ, he's inviting you to do the same. Why in the world would you choose to suffer the storms of life by yourself? Why in the world would you, when God has provided a means of rescue and of saving, would you not grab hold of it? Oh, that you would call out unto his name. Oh, that you would that we would develop a true biblical understanding of what the church is. That you too would find yourself embraced by Jesus, saying, "Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter." If you got questions this morning and you're of how that happens. How do I move from becoming a non-Christian to becoming in Christ? What does that look like? We would love to talk with you about that. That might best be done in a private one-to-one conversation. I would encourage you to, I would love to talk to you, Pastor Luke, or actually any member of our church. If you're here visiting us this morning, just ask the question, are you a member of the church? And if they say yes, you say, great, I got some questions. All right?